Amen. That is our prayer in Jesus' name. And I'm so glad you're here. We have so many of our folks who are enjoying the Labor Day weekend holiday, and it's such a blessing that you've chosen to come to be with us on this very special Sunday. This is the second Sunday that I am preaching my new sermon series. You probably noticed on the bulletin on the way in, the cover, that I am preaching a series on identity from the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 and 2. And last Sunday I began that sermon series, and if you have missed that series or that series opener, you can find it online, and you can catch up with us, get in on the ground floor of what God is speaking to us about from Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. So today, we're just taking it verse by verse. We're looking at verses 4, 5, and 6. And thinking about identity, it is a basic human need for human beings to have a sense of needing to belong. And sometimes we are willing to do almost anything to fit in. It's sad. Sometimes we will change the way we look. We will buy certain clothes, shoes, cars, homes. We'll try to get certain careers, certain jobs, certain hobbies. Sometimes we'll even do activities that maybe we wouldn't do if we weren't trying to fit in with a certain crowd. A lot of us are defined by these things that can be taken away from us at any moment. You can lose your home. You can lose your job. You can lose your career. You can lose your car. You can lose any of these things that people are basing their identity upon. And what we need to understand from Ephesians 1 and 2 as believers, our identity comes from Christ alone. Over and over again in these two chapters, we see the phrase "in Him," speaking about being in Christ. And if you can remember a point in time in your life when you received Jesus' forgiveness and you trusted Him as your Savior, you are in Him. And as such, you find your identity in Him. But many of us stray, even as believers. We'll get caught up in the materialism of this world and the things of this world, and we'll try to belong to a certain group because we have this need to be wanted. Well, as you see in the title of my message today, I am wanted. And I know that from reading what verses 4, 5, and 6 have to say in Ephesians chapter 1. And I hope you have your Bible open there, and we'll read silently as I read aloud, and then keep your Bible open on your lap or to your side as my sermon its points will be coming from these three verses. I believe it'll mean a lot more to you as you see it unfolding before your very eyes from God's holy inspired word. You're going to get 40, 50, 60% more out of the message as you see it doing that. So Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 4. If you have your Bible open there, give me a loud hearty amen.
Amen.
Wonderful. You read silently as I read aloud. Just as He, who is He? That's God the Father. Just as He chose us, here's that phrase I told you'll see over and over again, in Him. Who is Him? Jesus Christ. So just as God the Father chose us in Him, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Isn't that amazing? We talked a little bit about this last Sunday when we looked in verse 1 at the word saint. And I told you that literally translated from the original language, that word saint means to be set apart as holy. And that's what God does for us when we put our faith in Him. As a matter of fact, in verse 1, we see that word faithful. And that's not talking about our performance or our reliability or dependability. It's describing those people who have put their faith in Christ and Christ alone. They have trusted Him for their salvation. And in that moment, They become a saint. As I said last Sunday, there's two categories of people in life. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. And if you have not put your faith in Christ, you can today and be set apart as holy. And as it says here at the end of verse 4, you will be without blame. You will be set apart in purity. You know, this world's got it all backwards. They think that the way you get saved is to, first of all, you have to behave a certain way. You got to clean up your life. You got to reform your life. You got to stop doing certain things. You got to start doing certain things. You got to behave like a Christian. And then once you behave like a Christian, once you clean up your act and you get your performance right, then you can become a Christian. And then and only then, in the final analysis, will you really believe, oh, I guess this is all true, you know. I cleaned up my life. I became a Christian, so I guess it's true. I believe it. Well, that's the inverse of what the Bible teaches. The way a person becomes a Christian is by, number one, believing. Like it says there in verse 1, be a part of the faithful, those who have put their trust in Christ. You believe, then you become a Christian. That's the only basis by which you can become a Christian, by which you can become a saint of the living God. And then and only then will you behave in the way that God wants you to behave. It doesn't start with your actions, your performance. It starts with your position in Christ. And once you get saved, God starts cleaning you up. He starts cleaning you up from the inside out. It's not your behavior. He starts with your heart and then works his way out. And so that's the blessing of being chosen in God. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, in which he made us accepted in the beloved. That's variously translated depending on the Bible that you're reading from today. And so I'm choosing to render it this way, to be accepted in the beloved by his grace. This past May 25th, it was a Saturday, we had a special guest in our home. Amy's Aunt Nisa, who had been a missionary to Hong Kong for many, many years, was there, and she had invited certain people in the Atlanta area that she knew from her days in Hong Kong. And there was a special family that is here over in the Lawrenceville area, and it was comprised of a father, a mother, and two children. Aunt Nisa first met the daughter, Sarah, when she was 6 years old and a refugee in a Vietnamese camp in Hong Kong. Her parents were Andrew and Tina. That was their Americanized names. And Aunt Nisa had wanted to visit with all of them at the same time, but as it worked out, Sarah, this 20-something-year-old mom of two preschoolers, came with her two kids to our home. She sat in our living room floor, and Aunt Nisa and her were reacquainted, and we enjoyed getting to know her. Amy and I did. And in the course of our conversation, we found out that Sarah, this beautiful young Vietnamese-born woman, while she was a refugee in a Hong Kong camp, learned how to write Chinese language, the characters in the Chinese language. And she asked me, I didn't request this of her, she asked me, she knew I was a pastor, so she asked me if I would like to see the character for sin and for righteousness. And I said, sure, I would like to do that. And so I gave her this notepad, went out to my car, I keep this to write notes to myself while I'm going down 85 and other busy thoroughfares. And I got it out of my car, and I gave it to her, and she wrote down the Chinese character for sin. I want you to see it on the screen. And as she wrote down this Chinese character for sin, she said something amazing. She said, it is clear that this 4,500-year-old language had a concept of what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell and the first sin was committed. She explained to me the character for tempter, describing the devil, and how in that particular Chinese character there is a rectangle enclosure with a couple of hash marks that stands for an enclosure, a garden, in this case the Garden of Eden. In that same character for tempter, there is a tree, reminding us of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, described over in Genesis chapter 3. And then at the base of that tree, there's a little foot coming off of the tree that resembles a snake, and that's what it is. It is a snake. And that was the devil's appearance to Eve whenever the first sin was committed. Then she wrote down in this pad for me the character for righteousness. Now, this is a combination of two other Chinese characters. You can see there is a top portion and a bottom portion. She explained to me the top portion of this character for righteousness is lamb. Very unusual for this word righteousness. But again, she explained to me there was a knowledge of the Old Testament system of a sacrificial lamb. The bottom portion of this character stands for me. And so putting those two combinations together, it's the lamb over me. When I looked at these characters that Sarah had written for me about sin and righteousness, I thought about the Bible when it says in Romans 3:23 that we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Bad news. But the good news is found in this word righteousness, because there is a spotless lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to shed his blood on the cross so that we could be forgiven and freed from that sin. And I thought about how John the Baptist had described Jesus to his disciples when he saw him coming, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It so convicted me, I knew right then I had to keep this, and that one day I would share these Chinese characters with you, not only just because of the interest of it, but because it goes along so well with about who God says we are in Him. I am wanted by Him, number one in your notes, because I am chosen. Sarah, the young Vietnamese-born mother of two preschoolers in her 20s, was telling me on that May 25th Saturday about how her parents met each other. They were both singles at the time, living in this Hong Kong Vietnamese camp. Her mother was a widow. Her father had tragically died, leaving her mother in this very depressing situation in this refugee camp at the end of her rope. And Andrew, who would become her stepfather, noticed how Tina, Sarah's mother, was struggling emotionally. One day, she was so depressed that she doused herself with gasoline, and she was about to strike a match when all of a sudden, Andrew stepped in, arrested the flame out of her hand, and saved her from being burned to death. Then after that, he chose her out of all the other Vietnamese refugees to be his wife. And he chose Sarah and her brother to be adopted into his family. What a wonderful story of love. Reminds me of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who saw that we were in danger in our lostness of being in a place of eternal torment where the flame is never quenched in a place called hell. But Jesus wanted us so much that he stepped in and he took the flames for us on the cross of Calvary. He chose us. Do you remember being chosen, how it made you feel? Someone chose you to be on their team. Someone chose you to work for them. Someone chose you to be their friend. I remember, I guess it's been about 32 years ago, when I chose Amy to be my wife. I was a single guy. I was 28 years old. I'd about given up on the idea of getting married. I'd been living in Texas, and all of a sudden this church in Jacksonville, Florida calls me and asks me if I would interview with them about being their minister of students. And so I went. We had a wonderful interview. I'd never been to the Atlantic Ocean. We went to the Sea Turtle, a real five-star resort hotel, and had a beautiful meal there, an interview. In the course of the interview, they asked me about my singleness and that if I had any interest in getting married. And I said, oh, yes, I just hadn't found the right person yet. And then they started whispering amongst themselves. And I kept on hearing in muffled tones the name Amy. And Pastor Larry Weaver got me along later. He said, boy, we got the girl for you. And he said, he was about 5'8", you know, and I towered over him at 6'6". But he got up on his toes and reached up as high as he could, stretching his head. He says, she's up here. She's up here. So I couldn't wait to meet this girl. And part of my responsibility, my job description as a minister of students was to be the minister of singles. And so one of the first things that was arranged for me on the weekend when I came back in view of a call was to meet the singles. There were a bunch of them. But I couldn't wait to meet this Amy. And when she walked into the room, my breath was taken away. I'd never seen such a ravishing creature. Those big green eyes, that brunette hair, that wonderful personality that just is so effervescent. It just caught me, and I knew right then she was going to be my wife. I chose her right then to be my wife. I was voted on the next day by the church. They voted to call me as their minister of students. I went back to Texas. I told my mother about the weekend. And I said, Mother, the next time you see me, I'm either going to be married or engaged to Amy Crutchfield. And that was exactly the truth. The next time my mother saw me was on the weekend that I was getting married to Amy. And you know, it took some convincing on my part for Amy. I thought I was irresistible, but she didn't. I think she was kind of suspicious of me being, you know, the singles minister, need to plan a singles calendar, so I formed a singles council. It just so happened she was the only person on the singles council, and so I had invited her to come and help me plan the calendar, and I think she was kind of scared of me, really. And so she had a choice. I mean, I had chosen her, but she had a choice too. And even though I thought I was irresistible, I could be resisted, and I was being resisted. And here's the truth about you. God has chosen you, but he has created you with the dignity of decision-making. And there's two parallel truths in the Bible. He has chosen us, but we have the human responsibility of also believing in him. I can't explain that to you. We'll understand it one day in heaven. But you've been chosen. That's the thing I want you to know today. If you're a Christian, you've been chosen. Because God loves you. Because He wants you. You are wanted. This world and that fraternity and that sorority and that club and that clique, they might not want you because you don't wear the right kind of clothes, you don't do the right kind of activities, but they don't matter. You're in Christ. He wants you because He chose you. But not only because He chose you, look in your notes, but more importantly in the scripture, at verse 5, where we see that He wants me. I am wanted because I am adopted. Read along with me there in the very next verse, verse 5, where it says this, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. What a wonderful word adoption is. It is a legal term. Now, I want to go back and talk about that Vietnamese-born girl that sat in our family room floor this last May 25th. She, and along with Aunt Nisa, explained to us about her adoption 20 years ago when she was 6 years old in Hong Kong. Some may remember this, but Hong Kong has not always been under Chinese rule. When Sarah was adopted by Andrew, who had just married her widowed mother, Hong Kong was under British rule, and as such, was under British laws. And the British law has a very special specification for children who are adopted. Those children can never be disowned by their adoptive parents. It's the law. Now, a naturally born child in Hong Kong in that day, according to British law, could be disowned by their parents, but not an adopted child. And that's what happened to Sarah when Andrew adopted her into his family. But something bad had happened since that adoption. Oh, it was wonderful how they got delivered from that Vietnamese refugee camp in Hong Kong and had a sponsor here in the United States in the Atlanta area. That was willing to take them on, and they came to the United States, they prospered, and Sarah started becoming more and more distant from her parents. She wanted to fit in with the crowd that she was meeting in the Atlanta area. And whereas she had been solely identified with Jesus Christ as a believer, she's tried to start being defined by other things. She started doing things that her parents never thought she would do. She stopped going to church. And she stopped speaking to her parents. And when she would speak to her parents, it was a very insulting conversation. I hate saying this word. But when she would talk to her mother on the phone, she would call her a whore over and over and over again. There was a breach in fellowship. And Andrew, the adoptive father, had disowned her. He refused to ever speak to her again. Now, Sarah had arranged it to come early in the afternoon on Saturday, May 25th, because she knew that Amy's Aunt Nisa had invited her parents to come in hopes that they would reconnect, and she knew that they were coming at 5 o'clock to take us out to supper. And so she arranged to come earlier in the afternoon so she would be gone. She would be off scene and not have to see or talk to her parents when they came. And so she was gone. I walked with her out to the driveway, and such a sadness gripped my heart when she was leaving, because I thought, she's a Christian. She's been chosen by God. She's been adopted by this man who is a Christian, a leader in his church here in the Atlanta area. And there's this breach in fellowship. You know, there's one thing about that word fellowship. We use it a lot whenever we describe these kinds of situations. There's a difference between having fellowship with God and a relationship with God. A relationship is based on blood. Just like I have a sister out in the panhandle of Texas, Pamela Jo Mitchell. She and I are blood related. We could stop talking, we could disown each other, but nothing would deny the fact that we have the same DNA, the same blood coursing through our veins. And that's the way it is with the Christian. You've been blood bought. You have an eternal relationship with him. But here's what happens. That relationship is unsinkable, unalterable, but our fellowship many times suffers. And there's no talking. There's anger. There is disapproval. You might have that going on in your life right now, not only between you and God, but maybe somebody else, maybe a family member, maybe a mom and dad, maybe a husband, maybe a wife, maybe kids, I don't know. Maybe somebody in this church. You have a relationship, but the fellowship is hurt because sin has entered into the equation. And so Sarah is gone from our home. Her parents arrive. And Amy's Aunt Nisa made sure that the subject of the breach in fellowship between Andrew and Tina and Sarah came up. And at some point in the conversation, I mentioned my knowledge of the British law that said that even though Andrew had written Sarah off, even though he had disowned her, didn't want anything to do with her ever again, the British law said that he could not do that. And then I told him also about this word adoption that's before you in verse 5. And how we are adopted. We're not only chosen, but we are adopted and we are wanted by the Lord God to be in his family. And I said, you know, Andrew, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a pastor. But there are times I don't act like a pastor. There are times I don't talk like a pastor. There are times I don't act like a Christian. I don't think like a Christian. I don't talk like a Christian. And I have, with my words and my actions, insulted the one who adopted me, my Lord and Savior. But Andrew, he has never, ever disowned me. And I said, Andrew, be honest with me. You have done things that you're ashamed of. You have insulted with your words and actions your Lord and Savior, the one who adopted you. But he has not disowned you. And he never will. So who are you to disown Sarah? God has adopted her forever. And then I reached over to the coffee table where I still had this notepad that Sarah had written the Chinese characters for sin and righteousness. Andrew immediately recognized them. I said, Andrew, your adopted daughter asked me for a notepad to write down these two words. I did not ask her to write these words. She wrote these Chinese characters for me. And I believe that by her offering to write these two words for me, sin and righteousness, that the Holy Spirit is convicting her of sin and righteousness and judgment. I believe God is working on her because he has chosen her, he has adopted her, and number 3 in your notes, he has accepted her. No matter what she's done, no matter what she's said, no matter how insulting, he has accepted her. And then I read him the verse that I'll now read to you. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved, or your Bible might say, has freely given us his glorious grace. That word for accepted in the original language is the same word that we get the word grace from. And even though we fail, even though we rip our britches, even though we are ashamed of what we've said and done, we bring shame on the name of our adoptive father, he accepts us by his grace. At the end of my conversation with Andrew and Tina, we encouraged him to call Sarah, to meet with her, to be reconciled to her. Would you please pray for Sarah, for Andrew, and for Tina, that God would bring them together so that they would be living testimonies of these verses that I've just shared with you. Now, as I said before, you might be here today and there's a breach in fellowship between you and God. The relationship's good because you're saved. You belong to him, but you can't remember the last time you really talked to God. You can't remember the last time you really communed with him. You might be here today, and it's not just a breach in fellowship between you and God, but it's a breach in fellowship between you and someone else. And you so much want to belong. You so much want to be wanted. Don't be defined by this world, by seeking a new identity by what they say should be important in your life. Find your identity in Christ, in Christ alone. And that might be why some of you, during our time of commitment here in just a few moments, need to get up from where you're seated and walk down this aisle to the front where I'll be standing and say, I want to receive him. I want to receive his grace. I want to receive his forgiveness. It might be why some of you need to come and pray at this altar about the breach in fellowship that exists between you and someone else. Or maybe you can do business with God right there standing in your pew. I don't know, but I do know this, you know. And so does God. And there's no sense in playing games with him. So at this moment, would you bow before him? And would you talk to him like someone who is wanted, someone who has been chosen, someone who has been adopted, someone who has been accepted? Would you seek his reconciliation? Would you seek his forgiveness? Father, in this moment, during this your invitation, I pray for everyone here. I pray for those broken lives that have been basing their value on everything that does not matter. And I pray that they would find their identity in you and you alone. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.